kind of our sort of series on modern living. And I want to talk about money today because, you know, that's how we roll. Money seems to be a very important thing in our life. And where I want to start with this is actually about consumption and being a consumer. And the first question I kind of have is, are we the consumer or are we being consumed? And I'm going to start with some questions, actually, that I want you to kind of, well, see, I was thinking I'll make you guys turn to the person next to you and say this, and maybe we'll do this. So if you feel comfortable, you can turn to the person next to you and just kind of ask this questions to each other. And the first thing, just I'll give you a few minutes to do this. The first question is, what's the last luxury item that you bought? So you can think about that, and that could be, you know, it could be Imperial leather. I bought some really luxurious soap. Or I bought a Nintendo Switch. You don't have to share how much it cost, okay? I know that is awkward. Don't say, well, I bought a chocolate cake that cost me 400 pounds. But all right, so briefly, I'm going to come talk to Joyce because she's all by herself. Loner, loner. What's the last luxury item you bought? Now everyone's listening to your thing. How much? Was, sixteen. Oh, that's not that one. Pimple cream? Yeah. I guess so. Mine was petrol. No, I'm just kidding. The last luxury item that I bought was our car.
Really?
No, actually, it was plane tickets to New York to see my sister in October for holiday. That was really luxurious because we're like, should we go away for a week? No, we're not rich. We're just, are you crazy? We're flying United. No, just kidding. We're not. We're bringing our violin, and then we're also, have you heard about that? This girl with a violin at United Airlines, this girl with a violin, and they, like a 17th century violin, and they wouldn't let her bring it on the plane. She said, what do I need to do to make, I'll pay anything, and they just snatched it off her, and she like freaked out. Yeah, United Airlines, so bad. I know, huh? It's like you would think they would learn after dragging that Chinese guy off the plane. No, they don't. They're just like. All right. Hopefully, and I guess the next questions are kind of related, like, why did you make the purchase, and are you satisfied with it? Have you guys talked about those already? Did you guys just go down the question list? Briefly, so that was the last luxury item you bought. Are you satisfied with it? And the question is, why did you make that purchase? And then the last thing, if you can, just say, what's your consumer weakness? What's the thing that you find yourself buying time and time again that sometimes you think, well, I guess I didn't really need another pair of sandals? Steak. Everything in Waitrose is the list. I'll give you a few seconds to do that as well. So turn around to the person next to you and kind of say, you know, are you satisfied with the purchase, the luxury purchase you made? And what's your consumer weakness? Chinese mushrooms, ripples and light cards.
Well, I'm not going to interrupt that thing.
All right, then. Does anyone want to share about the last luxury item they bought, whether they're satisfied with it, and what's their consumer weakness? Does anyone want to share? Anyone want to confess your sins before the whole congregation now? Anyone bold enough to say, this was my luxury item that I purchased? Don't volunteer for your spouse as well. Don't say, my wife, well, I'll tell you what she bought. I can't stand that. No, I'm not satisfied with it. Okay, so no one wants to venture that. My point behind that is kind of saying there's something very enticing about buying stuff and using our money to get that. And actually the satisfaction that we get from it is real, but it's also fleeting. It's also passing. At the same time, sometimes it is not satisfying. You'll find that, like, I spent all this money on this, but actually it was poor. I think we definitely get that sometimes in restaurants, right? Where we go to a restaurant and we're like, you know what? I'm going to treat myself today. I'm going to buy this really good. And it comes out and you're like, wow, that was not what I was expecting. And wow, they only gave me 2 prawns in this dish. And you're like, that's the real Chinese thinking, right? Like, it should be only prawns because that's the most expensive ingredient. We don't care about anything else. So there's that sense of there's not satisfaction in that. And the hard part is when we talk about money and we talk about having money and wanting money, it is having money for 2 things. One is for security, but it's for the purchase of goods that we believe will give us satisfaction, that will give us joy, that will give us security. But again, all those things are never a guarantee with your money. I don't know if this guy appeared in the news a couple years ago. I don't know if you guys know who. Do you guys know who this guy is? He's just a guy that you see on the street. He's any British guy. He's not British. This is the Uruguayan president. I don't know if he's still president in Uruguay, actually. Jose Mujica. He's not here, so I butchered his name. It's not too bad. But actually, he's what they call the poorest president because his income is already very low. It's like 1,800. But then he gives away money to poor people as well. So on a very, very low income, he gives away more of his money as charitable donations. So in the end, his salary is about in line with the average Uruguayan. So this is the president, but he gives away enough money so that he's on the average the same kind of person. He drives like his old like 1987 Volkswagen Beetle. He doesn't have a lot of assets. He's got like a house. And then people say, oh, he's the poorest president. So this quote, I think, is pretty interesting. I'm called the poorest president, but I don't feel poor. Poor people are those who only work to try to keep an expensive lifestyle and always want more and more, he says. This is a matter of freedom. If you don't have many possessions, then you don't need to work all your life like a slave to sustain them. And therefore, you have more time for yourself, he says. I may appear to be an eccentric old man, but this is free choice. I mean, he knows that he is thinking and acting differently than the way the rest of the world works. But for him, he says, well, this is the freedom I have to realize I don't need all these things to satisfy me. I'm okay with that. I recently was watching this video about these Christians, and they said, they sat down and they did an analysis of their money, and they said, you know what, let's sit down, husband and wife, let's talk about the money that we need. I mean, what is the money that we think we need for our kids, for our family to have a stable life? And they said, okay, well, this is that number. Everything above that number, let's give away. So they have 2 jobs, double income family, and they're like, well, actually, we make this much. And they said, well, we keep this threshold. We adjust it for inflation. We adjust it. But for the most part, we say, well, we'll give away the rest of that money. And I'm like, wow, that's really backwards thinking, right? For Chinese people, for us, that's like the scariest, most dangerous concept ever, right? Because you're like, where's your security? You know, you're better off putting that money under your mattress like all Chinese people do, or trying to smuggle it back to Hong Kong to cheat taxes. You know, whatever. But why would you just give that money away? Isn't that dangerous? What's funny is if you look at really rich families, actually, really, really rich families and their kids, they say, well, we want to provide our kids with the best of everything. You find that that generation of kids who have had everything often grow up very entitled. So much so when they start their next job, they assume that this is just how it is. They don't have a good understanding of hard work or giving. That's not always the case. Obviously, there's lots that don't. But for a lot of families, you find that actually just providing everything for your child doesn't always make it the best life for them. So learning how to find that balance. He goes on a little bit further. He says, he's talking about sustainable development. So his quote is saying, we've been talking all afternoon, and this is at the Rio 20 Summit, one of the global summits back in 2010. We've been talking all afternoon about sustainable development to get the masses out of poverty. But what are we thinking? Do we want the model of development and consumption that the rich countries have? I ask you now, what would happen to this planet if Indians or the Chinese or Africans would have the same proportion of cars per household than Germans? How much oxygen would we have left? How much consumption do we need to make that would still be sustainable? You start realizing actually maybe the Western model of Britain and America, the way we consume things, it's not actually a sustainable model for the whole world. But we don't think about that because we're distanced from that. And we just think, well, in the meantime, we will serve ourselves. And maybe when those places catch up to us, we'll try to figure out what happens next. Unless you're someone like Elon Musk who's convinced that we're going to be able to colonize Mars and start up a whole new world there without Princess Jasmine, then you'll see that actually this is not really possible. This kind of, I think, helps sums up a little bit more about money, right? What money can buy. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusement, but not happiness. A crucifix, but not a savior. A church pew, but not heaven. Now, it's funny because if you look at that list on the left, those are all the things that we go chasing for. But if you look at the list on the right, those are all the things that are important, isn't it? And you're like, well, actually, why do I spend so much of my time and my energy pursuing the things that are actually not important when actually maybe I could be investing more on the things that are? When we talk about things like ambition or moving forward in our life or just trying to get the job that pays the most money, you realize that there's not necessarily satisfaction in that. There might be some things like monetary security, but even that's only as good as your current boss or your current employer or whatever stability there. If you've spent your whole life working to get money, to try to build a big home, but you spend no time with your family, when you're old, who will come to visit you in the hospital? Talking to people who work in the hospitals, to the nurses, they know that actually so many of the old people, no one comes to visit them. No one spends time with them. There wasn't investment in these things. They were just working. Now again, when I'm talking about these things, I am skewing towards the side that most of us are hardworking. But I don't want you to think that God is saying, just go ahead and be lazy and money will fly out of the tree. Or to quote our famous politician, there's a money tree that you can just get from somewhere. That's not what I want to say, but I know that for most of us, we skew towards working really hard at the sake of other things. And that's why this message is a little bit more like, well, let's stop and let's reevaluate what's important. If you are on the other side where you are lazy and you're just like, well, whatever happens, whatever comes, that's also not right. God is very clear that there's this faithfulness in our life and our responsibility that we have to do. But of course, I'm not going to be able to cover that whole spectrum. So we're going to talk about just a little bit more, pushing us a little bit to say, well, God, what is important? What does it mean for us? And what I want to address today is actually this joy of giving. I'm going to show a video now. If you can hit the lights, I'm going to run this video. And this is Francis Chan's 3.5 minutes and his thoughts on generosity. He's very interesting because he wrote a book that became $1 million. It's fine. We can be dark. It's more romantic this way. He wrote this book. Thanks. Oh, it's like my eyes adjusted. Briefly, Francis Chan is, he was this pastor in California. It's not California, is it? I can't remember where he is. Where? No, he was in San. He was somewhere else. San Mateo? Simi Valley. Oh, that is in California. Okay, I'm bad. My math and geography are both bad today. And his prayer was always this. He said, God, you know, can you raise up a generation of people who are very generous, who will really give away money? Because he's like, I'm a pastor, and I will never be able to be that person. And his wife was always wishing that she could give more money away, but they couldn't. And then he wrote a book, and the book became a bestseller, and then he made lots of money. And then he was like, wow, God, now I can really do this. So he takes all the money he makes from the book, everything, puts into a charity so that he can be sure that his wife now can give away lots of money. He can invest in that. Second thing he did was he quit his job pastoring at that church because he said, this is too cushy. I don't think that's what God wants me to do. So he went out and he started working, starting trying different things in smaller communities. And so he's someone who really took this idea and said, you know, well, I want to be generous. Rick Warren's another one. When his book, Purpose Driven Life, rose to the top, he reverse tithed. He gives away 90% of his money and only keeps 10% for himself. Now you think, well, how did that happen? These people were generous when they had little. If you are generous when you have little, you get used to it. You understand that you always need to be given. Because then when the money becomes really big, if you're not used to giving away, suddenly saying you're going to give away 10,000 pounds, that's like, oh, I don't know about that. That's maybe 10%, but I don't know. But because they already said, well, God, you've already given me a spirit of generosity. So let me run this video. Oopsie, that was a very short video. Okay, I think this should play. Boop. Oh, there it goes. Is there sound? Doo-doo. No, that volume won't click. Or maybe there is. No, it'd be on. It's all on that thing. It's all on. It's all. Huh? No, it's. No, no, it's this. It's going through USB. Is it unlocked? All right, look at this.
I'll just pretend to be Francis. You have to understand. God really desires us to be a generous people.
Is that pretty good Francis Chan impression? It's not bad.
You know, when I sit down with my wife and we look at the world and we see the need, my heart just goes out and God just wants us to.
Okay, I should stop. That's now becoming insulting. You guys ready? Oh, nice. Okay, let me do it the old-fashioned way. Oh, why is my computer frozen? Nope, there we go. La 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 na 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 na. Is this not working either? Oh, it looks like it's working. So maybe I'll come back to this video. Oh, I can't because I'm doing this thing. So this is awkward. Oh, you know what? Turn to the person next to you. And this comes to the next thing. We tried this once. It didn't really work, but let me try this anyways. Tell the person next to you your salary. Okay, where are we going? Okay, you can stop. I made the video. I made the video work. I made the video work. We will get back to that. I know probably most of you did not do that. If you didn't, that's good. If you did, I feel like maybe you obey me too much. But let me run this video. Let me run this video, and we'll come back to that phrase. Okay. It was only the students were like, I have no salary. Okay, all right, let's go.
If Christians gave just this one area, just financially, the way that Jesus would want us to, it would have such an amazing effect on the whole world. And I'm not just talking about all the people we could help, you know, and feed and get them the water and everything else. I'm talking about the cynicism that we see towards the church in the United States. Flying out here, person next to me, just, why does he reject God? I've seen it all. My buddy that came with me sat with another guy. Why doesn't that guy believe in God? Same type of thing. Everyone's pointing to these believers who, yeah, he calls himself Christian, but I don't see anything. They don't see a compassion. They don't see a love. They see us say that we hold to certain beliefs and a certain theology, but they don't see us really loving people to the point where we give to them sacrificially. And I think just that one thing, because the world loves their money so much, that it really is shocking to them and a light to them when they go, you really don't care. You just gave that away joyfully. You really believe you're going to be rewarded in the next life. You know, whether they believe it or not, at least now they're rejecting a true example. Right now there's just, people laugh at what we call church, what we call Christianity. And so if we could get churches to really seek to live out this kind of loving, generous giving, I think it's going to have a huge impact on the world. Jesus talked about money so much, so it doesn't make any sense to say, let's talk about spiritual things, not money. That's like, okay, so then Jesus wasn't real spiritual. You know, no, he talked about it all the time. It's, Jesus was, when you look at the things that he would say to people, he was very concrete. See, we like, in America, we like to make spirituality almost something you can't measure. We make it very abstract. Like, oh, I feel this God, he's just in me, I just know it. You know, and well, but where's the fruit? You know, where's the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? You know, the words that Jesus uses, the words that John uses, the words that James uses, is this like, well, you say this kind of ethereal, abstract, oh, I love people, but Scripture would say, but if you love them, you wouldn't just say, oh, I love you, go warm and be fed. You would actually give them some food and put some clothes on their back. You would do something practical, something we could see. And you know, and at the same time, he says, you're not going to be like the Pharisees who do things just to be seen. And so we're not talking about that. But true spirituality is going to lead to some sort of action. Like I'm trying to think, it may have been Amy Carmichael who said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. I thought, ooh, that's good. You know, that's what it comes down to. We can say, oh, I'm so loving this, that. Well, if you were, you would give.
I mean, I think that should be something that just really kind of convicts us and kind of opens our eyes. You know, and I love that last quote, you know, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. There is that sense. And one of the things that we're going to look at today is just seeing Jesus himself. And one of the things I want to propose is actually our God is a generous God. He is a giving God. What we see in Jesus' life is that he is a very giving of his time, of his own self. I mean, we know that because God himself gave his son for us to have life. And if we are made in that image of God, he also desires us to be generous, to know the joy of generosity, to know the joy of giving. That if you have, you can give. You can bless other people with that. I'm going to skip ahead past this verse and just knowing that it's better to give than receive. And you can hit me up for these questions afterwards about how do you measure generosity, and if giving away brings greater joy than giving for yourself, why don't we give away more? I want to talk about value now. So earlier I asked you to tell each other your salaries, and there becomes this instant kind of cringy moment where, like, I don't want to tell anybody how much I make. Partially because it's a little bit awkward, right? Like, oh, well, I make this much. And the person next to you, oh, I make this much. And then you're like, oh, now I feel weird sitting next to you. My parents have really, really super rich friends, and I didn't know that they were super rich. So they're so super rich. They're from Malaysia, but their net worth is like $1 billion. I'm like, that's a lot of ringgit. Okay. And they came to our house once. I did not know that these people were super rich, and our house is not that big. We're just sitting there talking, and this old auntie, I'm just like, okay, auntie, whatever. And then later after they leave, my mom says, oh, do you know they own an island? I said, what? They own an island? Yeah, she got really sick, and the husband was like, if you get better, I'll buy you an island. I said, who buys an island? What's this, like, Dr. Evil? What happened? Like, and then I thought to myself, oh, my gosh, this woman who owns an island was just sitting in our house, and I just talked to her like she was just like anybody. I thought, well, that felt really weird. But I realized when we think of someone with more money, we easily and probably automatically put more value on them. For us, value and monetary gain is almost synonymous. If we think someone is richer, we will look at them like, oh, you are more important than us. And you look at the opposite. If you see someone who doesn't have money, you will think, okay, well, you should work harder. You should get a job. You should do something different. You should have studied more in school. Right? You understand? There are these judgments that come up. And even when I say that, a lot of you are like, but they should have, Bert. When we look at this and we talk about this kind of your salary and stuff like that, there's that question of, you know, do you wish you were paid more or less? Does any of you wish you were paid less? It's very rare that someone says, no, yeah, actually, I wish I was paid less. I wish I was not paid as much. I was recently thinking about this, actually, because one of the reasons that God's really blessed my family is because my parents actually really support me being out here. And so although the church gives me a good salary and it's enough for us, I also, my parents, I don't know how their financial world works, but every now and then we get money from them. And that's been really great because it means that we can go to America and stuff like that. So when we were talking about hiring James and Ansi, one of the things I wanted to put out there was because I said, well, I know financially our English congregation, we're a bit short right now. We won't be able to completely hire two new people. If we grow by 20, 30%, it'll be okay. But at the meantime, so my proposal was, I told the treasurer, I said, you know, I can take a salary cut. I can take a salary cut, and we can have them be hired because having more staff is better in the long term than for me having more money. And they were very wise. They said, no, Bert, if you take a salary cut, it's very hard to get that money back. So you should just stay where you are. We'll try to get them hired on staff and go from there. And I thought, oh, well, that's great. It starts to reflect, you know, what is most important to you? And do you trust that God can provide for you in all these kind of circumstances? But for us, it's starting to learn that our value that we place on ourselves and on other people shouldn't be based on how much money they make, how much esteem or titles that they have. And the way I want to look at this is in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7, and I'm just going to read through the whole chapter bit by bit. And I love this because when we sometimes look at the Bible, we just think, oh, this is the healing of this person, this is the healing of this person. But when you look at it as a whole altogether, you start to see that there's a pattern that's emerging, even in this one chapter, about what God is saying about the people that he cares for. And the way this chapter opens in chapter 7, verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. And there's a centurion servant whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. So there's this guy, this Roman, he has authority, he has power, he has esteem, and his servant is ill. So he goes to find Jesus and says, Jesus, can you come and heal this person? And it's interesting because in verse 3 it says, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And the elders of the synagogue, they come to Jesus and they said, oh, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with Jesus. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. In other words, they said to Jesus, Jesus, you have to go heal this guy because this guy has done so much for us. He's rich. He's well esteemed. You know, the way we translate this is, it's your political duty to kind of go and show face and perform your miracle to this person because he deserves it. Now, Jesus does go. Jesus goes to this person. And this is the person in which everyone says that if there's anyone that deserves to receive a blessing from God or healing, this is the person that does it. And Jesus goes. And he goes there. And one of the first things we see is that this rich, powerful guy does not come with arrogance. So even though all these elders were like, yeah, he's so valued, this guy says, look, Jesus, I know that you are authority, more authority over me, so you can heal my servant, because that's who you are. And that's that first thing that we see, actually. The centurion, although he does good, he does not put value of himself based on those things. And he's still humble and putting himself before God. Now, for those of us who are rich or wealthy or doing very well, God has really blessed us. One of the hardest things for us to do is to stop and say, actually, but all this is not mine own. It's not just because I'm great. It's your greatness, God. That's one of the biggest challenges I found with trying to reach, especially men who have worked their whole life, and they worked really hard for their money. And they say, like, I have built this. And you're trying to tell them, you know, God's love. And they say, why would God? I did everything myself. I don't need anyone else. And then they get to this point where they're really old and they're like, actually, I don't know. What does this all mean? And my dad was one of those. My dad was like, you know, I was a doctor. I had to take the exams. I had to pass these tests. I had to serve in this place. I had to work from nothing to get to this point. And then when he became a Christian, his mindset changed. He looked back and he says, you know what, though? This was not me. It's not just luck. It's not just fortune. God's been so gracious. And the only reason we have money is because God has been gracious to us so far. I love that because you start realizing that we get so fixated on the material and the money. But when your eyes and heart are opened up to God and the spiritual world opens up, you realize, wow, God is the provider. He is the one we look to. He is the one we trust. Now, this is where it gets interesting. So this first episode is with a centurion, someone who's very big and high and mighty. But in verse 11, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. You immediately have this contrast between the centurion, the soldier, whose servant was ill. You know, like, actually, if that servant dies, whatever, he's got other servants, right? This guy's powerful. The immediate contrast to the next person is this widow, no husband, whose son has just passed away. Now, if you're a widow back then and you have no son, no husband, you're in big trouble. You have no money. You have no way to make ends meet. No one can give you a job because that's not how it worked back then. It was basically the most vulnerable of society. And here she was. Now, actually, there is grieving for this. There is sadness. But a lot of times people will be just like, well, that is just the way things go. Oh, well, what could you do? Verse 13 says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. I just love that. You know, there's this real giving that you see in Jesus. When he looks at her, he doesn't go with this kind of arrogance or this, you know, don't cry. Like, how else do you console someone? You say, you know, don't cry. It's okay. God looks and he investigates and he said, this is that real thing. And he went up and he touched the bier that they were carrying him. And the bearer stood still and he said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. You get this picture that Jesus is demonstrating the generosity of God. First to the centurion, to someone who is of a high title, then to this very lowly widow. In other words, everyone can be a recipient of God's generosity, of his amazing love and his amazing grace. He's not biased. It goes on. Verse 24 then goes on, and now he starts talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the guy who came before Jesus. He's the one that they said was declaring the way. And he was a prophet of the old. In other words, he dressed really weird, ate really weird stuff, and from what it sounds like, he spent a lot of time shouting and telling people to repent. Like, he was intense. And at this point, they start saying, okay, well, you know, are you really the Messiah, Jesus? And Jesus had cured lots of people and healed all these illnesses. And he says, because John's trying to figure out, you know, is this the right guy? So, and they had sent messengers to talk to Jesus. Let's go back here. And John's messengers left. Jesus began to speak to the crowd. What did you go out to see into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than the prophet, this is the one about whom it was written. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, our eyes, we look for certain things, we judge for certain things. Wealth in palaces or prophets. We're always trying to find something that will satisfy us, that will stir our hearts in some ways. For the rich people looking in a palace, he's trying to say, are you looking for someone with authority there, of wealth who can help you? Or are you looking for some sort of spiritual mystic, a prophet who's going to help you in this? And then he goes on to say, you know, but Jesus, in verse 20, says, I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And Jesus is saying, look, it's not about the esteem or how important you think you are or how great you think you are. But you have to learn to see things from God's perspective, with God's heart. This is important because this teaches us how to love each other. Different people, different cultures, different circumstances. Finally, in Luke 7:36, now it's talking about this woman who has a sinful life. And so basically the assumption is that she's an adulteress and that she's been going out. But she comes, she's a prostitute. So Jesus goes to this person's house, and then this woman comes, and she brings this jar of alabaster ointment. So this is precious kind of perfume, anointing oil, that cost, and I think they say, like, a year's wages. And she comes, and she starts crying in front of Jesus and weeping and pouring out this oil on his feet and just wiping it. Let me read this out. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. at the end of this passage, Jesus says, you know, you are forgiven. You know, you see how much God's love is for her. And she's like, I know how much God loves me. So I will gladly give everything up for you. She's not considering the cost of those wages. She's not considering the embarrassment she might have of going to the Pharisee's house where she'll be judged. She's not worried about the fact that she's crying at Jesus' feet. All she knows is that, God, you have been so generous to me that you love me. There is no way I can repay you. Let me gladly and joyfully be generous to you. It's funny because we know our generosity can never repay God, but God is saying in that act of generosity, in the act of giving, you discover what it means to really be like Christ. There is that life that comes into you when you discover the joy of giving. To kind of end with, your value to Christ, it's not measured. Your worth is not measured in monetary value. You know, your value is not calculated by earthly titles. You know, it's not about who you are or what degrees you have. And although these are beautiful and they can be blessings to God, and the jobs that you have to understand all these blessings that God has given you, how can you continue to pour that forward for him? For us, it's a little bit even deeper, right? God gives generously to you, and we are made in his image. You know, let's discover the joy of generosity, of looking at our finances and saying, actually, you know, God, let me learn what it means to give. We used to think the tithe, 10%, it was like a law, it's like a restriction. Like, oh yeah, Christians, you all have to give 10%. But actually, when Jesus came, he said, you know, it's not about those laws anymore. You're not bound by those things. You now have the freedom to give from your heart, to give as God leads, to give to other causes, to other people, and say, God, let me give of myself, of my time, of my money more abundantly to those around. Let me not be afraid, but let me discover what it means to say, you know, God, I see you are so, so faithful. You are the one who constantly provides in every circumstance. For some of us, you guys are not working yet. Maybe you're just on your student loans. You start thinking about this now, actually. It comes really fast when you graduate and you get a job. The money starts coming in. You're sort of like, oh, wow, look at all this stuff. And before you know it, you're like thinking about your pension, your mortgage, and your house. Start thinking, actually, God, but I want to cultivate a generous spirit. I want to be like you. For those of us who have been making money for a while, and we're always trying to think about how to invest, how to protect for our kids for the future, what's the best things we can do? And that is good. That is wise. That's using God's money wisely. But the other question is, you have to ask God, God, let me have your spirit of generosity, what it means to give freely, to have that. And for those of us kind of in the middle, kind of making ends meet, kind of okay, kind of struggling, some days good, some days bad, still the same thing. God, let me trust you. Let me find the generosity that you have given me. Let me continue to find ways to pour that out. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you so much because you are a generous God. You have provided for us above and beyond all that we need. And Lord, I know that there are some actually in this congregation who are struggling financially, and not because they are irresponsible in their management finances, but because it is hard to get a job in this day and age. So Lord, the first thing that I ask is, Lord, will you provide for them? Will you open the door for them to find work so they can know the joy of work, your provision in that way, Lord? Will you let them be faithful in their pursuit? Will you be gracious in the way that they find a place and a work that will bring you glory? Let me pray for us, Lord. Will you continue to give us a spirit of generosity to just really celebrate in that, to see the ways that we can bring just the joy of giving to those in need, to those around us, to the many different people that we know who are struggling and going through hard times. Not just because we think we have the answers, but because you, Lord, are an example of perfect generosity. So we continue to look to you, and we want to glorify you and worship you now. In Jesus' name.